This morning we're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke, and we'll take a look at the evidence that he gave and in some personal way try to find out how the Jesus life story becomes our life story. So today is September 9th of 2018. It's titled The King's Ten Servants. We're in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. So let me try to reset the context. All of us are in Zacchaeus' home, and Zacchaeus has just made the best deal of his very successful tax business career. He made a bargain that is outstanding. For half of all he owned, and if he cheated anybody, he'd give him four times back. Jesus said salvation came to his home. What a great deal. So Jesus will take this time and this place to help us by illustrating how Zacchaeus now is a new follower and his other servants should invest their lives. So he'll take money and help us with an illustration of how we should invest our lives. Think about this. When Jesus was in a group of money-minded people, his illustrations were based on money. When he found himself out in the wide open spaces and dealing with farmers and sheep herders, his illustrations were about farming. Or if he was near a vineyard, he would use vineyards. But here, he's going to use money because he's in a big city, a thriving city, and people there, like in many big cities in our world, were interested in money. And can you remember just a few weeks ago how he spoke to us about money and money in our lives? Now, when we read these 16 verses, try to ask yourself, what are these people thinking about? And then let me color that a little bit. So this is the NIV Reader's Version of Luke 19, 11 through 27. While the people were listening to these things, Jesus told them a story. He was near Jerusalem, and people thought God's kingdom was going to appear right away. Jesus said, "A man from an important family went to a country far away. He went there to be made king and then return home. So he sent for 10 of his servants, and he gave each of them about 3 months' pay. Put this money to work until I come back," he said. But those who he ruled over hated him. They sent messengers after him and they said, "We don't want this man to be our king." But he was made king and returned home. Then he sent for the servants he had given the money to. He wanted to find out what they had earned with it. The first one came to him and said, "Sir, your money has earned 10 times as much." 10 times as much. Man, I wish I could find a financial manager like that for my life. "You have done well, my good servant," his master replied. "You have been faithful in a very small matter, so I will put you in charge of 10 towns. The second servant came in to his master. He said, "Sir, your money has earned 5 times as much." 5 times. His master answered, "I'll put you in charge of 5 towns. Then another servant came in and said, "Sir, here's your money. I have kept it hidden in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you. You are a hard man. You take what you did not put in. You harvest what you did not plant." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you evil servant. So, you knew that I was a hard man. You knew that I take out what I did not put in. You knew that I harvest what I did not plant. Then why didn't you put my money in the bank? When I came back, you could have collected it with interest." Then he said to those standing by, "Take the money away from him and give it to the one who has 10 times as much." "Sir," they said, He already has 10 times as much. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has will be given more. But here is what will happen to anyone who has nothing. Even what he has will be taken away from him. And what about my enemies who did not want me to be their king? Bring them here. Kill them in front of me. So my outline ended up three questions. Number one, who's the king? Number two, who are these servants? And number three, who are these other people? So the people in that day were looking for a political leader. They hoped that he would set up an earthly kingdom and he would get rid of the Romans. That's what they were hoping for. Jesus' story teaches that that will happen, that this will happen to him, but not yet. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom, but not yet. It's one of my favorite lines out of the Gladiator movie. Not yet. Jesus' story teaches us that he'll go away, but then he will return. Jesus is teaching his followers then and now, they need to be productive. How are we doing at that? Jesus' stories tell them and us what we'll be doing between when he left and when he returns. So this story applies directly to us. He told it to them, but it applies directly to us because he left, but he's coming back, and in the meantime, there's stuff that we should be about. Think about it. We have been given excellent resources. Of all the humans that ever lived, is there any doubt in your mind that we have some of the best resources ever available to believers in Jesus Christ? I brought a Bible this morning and put it on the table to mark my territory for Marty's new study. And it wasn't the only Bible I owned. It happened to be one that had four different translations on the same page. And I thought, well, it'd be good when Marty's doing this to be able, on one page, to be able to see what the King James, the NIV, the New American Standard, and there's a fourth one. Maybe it's the Message. But four different translations on one page. And when I took that out of the drawer and put it in the bag to bring, I said, isn't that amazing? I have two really nice leather Bibles in that drawer that I really don't use much anymore. But we have all these resources. And I'm just absolutely astounded. Anytime I have a thought, I can just Google and good heavens, the resources that are available to us. We got blessings. So we're supposed to be building his kingdom, is what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus will have a personal interaction with each of us when he returns. That's clear in the story. He takes each and every one of those three and has a chat with them. He'll do that with each one of us. Will you be ready? So, my first one, who's the king? Does anybody have a doubt who the king is in Jesus' story? For all of those of you that like to guess my blanks, I bet you got this one nailed. Now, in Luke 19:12, Jesus said, a man from an important family went to a faraway country. He went there to be made king and return home. So this happened in the place and in that time. In the city of Jericho, in that time, this happened. The rulers of Judea, all of them had to go to Rome to sit down with the ruler and be appointed king. John MacArthur explained to us, he wrote for us, that there was a guy, I asked Google how to pronounce this, Archelaus, who was a son of Herod the Great. He did that. He went to Rome to be appointed king. And there were a group of Jewish people, a delegation was sent to Rome saying, this guy is not competent to be our king. Don't make him our king. Caesar Augustus appointed him as king anyway. He returned to Jericho and he built his palace just a few blocks from Zacchaeus' home. It was news to me. Do you think these people were thinking about this event? And that's what they thought Jesus was talking about? It'd be hard not to. So, some of Jesus' followers were thinking that it was going to take place in Jerusalem at Passover. That's when Jesus was going to set up his earthly kingdom. Jesus will become king and remove the Romans. Next week, we'll take a look into Luke's account of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem at Passover week. And there were many people who thought, this is it. This is the time. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. And there was a lot of commotion involved with his triumphant entry. But there was a lot of people that were thinking, this is it. This is the time. It's going to happen now. Jesus explaining to everyone the part he's going to play and live out in the divine drama that's taking place right in front of him. So Jesus is explaining to them the script that was written before the foundation of the world that he came to earth to live out. Best way to illustrate it is with a drama. There's a script and he's following the script word for word. Once upon a time, I worked in a church that had a drama team, and they asked me if I wanted to be a part of it, and I thought I memorized my lines, but when I got on stage, I forgot some of them, so I had libbed. And the leader said, Bill, you can't do that. I forgot the lines. Then don't say anything. Okay, I'll do better next time. Next time. Again, I remember part of my lines, got to the middle of it, couldn't remember the rest, so I just ad-libbed it. That was it. I was fired. Fired. You can't ad-lib from the script in this church. They were very Baptistic, very, very much letter of the law. But I got fired. And Jesus, in this drama, does not miss a comma, a period, a punctuation mark. He does the drama, the script, perfect. He lives it out. So, here's the surprise. A, Jesus is the king. Did anybody not guess that one? 2 weeks' time, he's going to be dead. 2 weeks from this day, he'll be dead. And then he'll rise from the dead. He'll return to his father and be appointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he fulfilled the drama, the script, the pattern perfectly. He will be established as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Be on your outline. Jesus will return and then be made king. Probably guessed that one too. But he will return. The truth is, Jesus is coming back soon. And when he does, every knee will bow to him, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Some afternoon, he will show up in the eastern sky in such an explosion of glory and wonder and awe that every single human being will drop to their knees and say, he is Lord. Now, some of the people that I used to run with and work with will probably say something else based on their pattern. But everybody's going to admit he's the Lord. Now, what did Jesus do before he left for a short time? How is he setting up, organizing his kingdom's authority? That's what he's explaining here, how that organizational structure should take place. So in the Message translation of Luke 19, see what Eugene Peterson translates it a little bit different. The king called together 10 servants, gave each one of them a sum of money, and instructed them, operate with this until I return. Jesus is a king who delegates responsibility. Bet you didn't guess that one. delegates responsibility. He is an authority that delegates responsibility. And when you work for somebody, you want them to give you the authority to accomplish the task that they set you to do. If you've ever worked for somebody that's a control freak and they don't give you that authority to accomplish, but they just keep wanting you to go out and then come back and go and come back and telling them what's going on, oh, it's frustrating. You want somebody who delegates responsibility like Jesus. Jesus has complete authority, absolutely complete. Jesus is competent and capable to do everything without any humans involved. He did that before he made the world, before he made the galaxies, the stars, and everything we know. He was completely competent and capable to function without humans in those periods of time. Jesus likes, well, I should say, he loves interactions with humans. He loves interactions. He desires our prayers and our conversations with him. He likes us to talk to him about how we're doing and what we're doing with our designated responsibilities. I know texting is really efficient, but I really miss the conversations. I have a bunch of people in my life that really don't want to chat on the phone, and it's so much more efficient to text. But when you spend so much time alone like I do, I really miss the phone calls. You know, I do text, or I try to. Oftentimes it comes off like Yoda. But I miss the conversations. And I think oftentimes with God, that's what we do. We just want to give him the snapshot, just give him the data, but not chat with him, not relate with him. Just, we're too blinking busy to stop and talk to you. Ever wonder why he gives humans responsibility and limited delegated authority? He gives us responsibility and he gives us limited delegated authority. That's my short, succinct phrase that I have that I understand that. Do you ever wonder why he does that? Why does he do that with humans? I do. Why does he bother with that mess with us? Why doesn't he just do it? Right. Perfect. Why does he want us involved in that? I don't know. Other than he likes us and wants to do stuff with us. I guess that's the best I can come up with. Now, the Message translation of Luke 19:15, when he came back bringing authorization of his rule, he called those 10 servants who he had given money to find out how they'd done. Jesus will hold people accountable. I gave you two blanks. Hold accountable. He will hold each one of the humans walking the planet today accountable. And not just for the big things. He will hold us accountable for every word, every thought, every intent, every action. Every single thing you ever think, do, desire, try to hide, do well. Every one of those things, he'll want to chat about them. When Jesus returns, there'll be a judgment day for every human who ever lived. And if I do it right, I'll be one of the first two guys that says, oh, good job, Willie, Wilmer, Bill. Good job, son. You did well. If not, what were you thinking? Why didn't you at least put it in the bank and get interest, man? Everybody has that time. So, does anyone here know what event on the Jewish calendar begins on Monday, September 10th? Technically, at sundown today. What happens at sundown today? It's New Year's Day. Rosh Hashanah. It's the year 5778. Our year is 2018, so there's 3,760 difference, if I did my math right. Why is there such a vast difference between the Jewish calendar and the Gentile calendar? Did I do the math right? The Jewish calendar started at the creation of the world, and it's a lunar calendar. That's why they start their day at sunset. When the sun goes down and the moon rises, that's the beginning of their day. So at sunset today is New Year's. Woohoo! The Gentile calendar started at the birth of Jesus into the world, and it's a solar calendar. It's based on the sun. Might have spelt that one wrong. That's what's different. Now, which calendar did God actually give humans? Do you know what event we'll remember on September 19th this year? Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Judgment Day. September 19th, 10 days from now, is Yom Kippur. Judgment Day. Now, no one really knows the date and time of Jesus' return. Nobody. And I am not smart enough to tell you when it is. But I believe he'll fulfill all of the fall feasts given to God's chosen people. He did everything up to Pentecost, and the next feast is going to be this one. Judgment Day. New Year's Day, translated in Hebrew, is the day of rebirth. It's the beginning of a new year, beginning of a new life. Jesus rose from the dead. Did it. Now, who here would like to hear, "Well done, my good servant"? Some of the other translations I remember memorized in that. "Well done, my good and faithful servant," is what I memorized it out of the New American Standard. But, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How many of you listening to me on your computer or sitting here would like to hear that? Anybody? So number two is, who are these servants? Who are the ten? So he sent for these ten servants, and he gave each of them 3 months' pay. "Put the money to work until I come back," he said. A on your outline, Jesus entrusted 10 of his servants. Put trust into them. There's 10 of them. The story only recounts 3 of the 10. Do you notice that? Where's the other 7? Who are they? My math correct, isn't it? He only talked to the 3, so that leaves 7 of them that are still about. Who do you think that is? What's your best guess? You? Me? It's my best guess. We're the Fabulous 7. Perfect number. Now, the Message translation of Luke 19:15. "When he came back, bringing authorization to rule, he called his 10 servants who had given the money to find out how they'd done. The first said, 'Master, I've doubled your money,'" which is a little bit different than 10 times. "He said, 'Good servant, great work. Because you've been trustworthy in a small job, I'm making you a governor of 10 towns. See, there's a lot of people that think when you go to heaven, you're just going to lay around on a cloud and do nothing. Oh, no way, baby. There's things to do, cities to manage. The second said, 'Master, I gave you a 50% profit on your money.'" If you had a financial investor that in a year could double your money, you'd be a good... Now, he said, "I'm putting you in charge of 5 towns. The next said, 'Master, Here's your money, safe and sound. I kept it hidden in the cellar. The truth? I tell you the truth. I was a little afraid. I know you have high standards and hate sloppiness. Don't suffer fools gladly. He said, you're right. I don't suffer fools gladly. And you've acted like the fool. Why didn't you at least invest my money in securities so that when I got back, I'd have interest on it? Then he said to those standing there, take the money from him and give it to the servant who doubled my stake. They said, but master, he's already doubled. He said, this is what I mean. Risk your life and you'll get more than you ever dreamed of. Play it safe and you end up holding the bag. Be on your outline. Jesus is expecting a prophet. He's expecting a prophet. Probably doesn't surprise you that when I typed that in, I spelled it like that. And then I thought, that doesn't look right. Google, is there two words for prophet? Oh, yeah. So then I got to thinking, what or who is a prophet? If he's wanting a prophet, I mean, he's using money as his illustration, right? But he'd make a great pun that I'm expecting a prophet of you, a prophet from you. So what is a prophet? Essentially, a prophet is a teller of truth. That's what a prophet does. He just tells the truth. Are we one of these? Are we one of these people that take the time in any given day to search, research, and study the truth? The living word of God, the Bible, that we have so many different translations of and so many different ways to do it. Do we invest time in the truth? And then when we're out and about, do we speak the truth? Not just be honest, but speak the truth, the living truth, the real truth. See, I think that's the profit he wants from us, is not money. Good grief, he owns everything. He doesn't want money. He wants us to be a prophet and to develop and make more prophets. That's why he said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I ever said to you. And I'm going to hang out with you until the end of times. I'll always be here. But we're supposed to be making a prophet. Not money, but another one of us. Doesn't look like I'm going to double his investment in me this year. I'm halfway through the year, over halfway through the year. Doesn't look like I'm going to get to it. Once upon a time, I did get to do that. Within every 3 years for 12 years, I would do all I could to disciple someone who could and would do all that I did. When I worked with Victorious Christian Living for 12 years, the goal was in every 3 years to reproduce myself. Someone who could do everything I did. And amazingly, what happened is I got to work with a lot of people who could do it way better than I could. But people who had never thought they would get a chance to do it. There's a church in Florida. First time I met with that guy, I said, oh, I'd love to be in ministry, but my wife divorced me. I'm never, ever going to get to serve God. I said, what? Of course you can. Come work with me. Now there's a new church down in Florida because of that. Now, 1 year I got to ride the Silver Bullet bike. I got to go to Iowa. I got to ride to South Dakota. And I got to ride to Colorado to visit biblical discipleship centers God let me hand and develop. I mean, God does it, but it wouldn't have happened if I wouldn't have put the boots to the ground and done the stuff in between. But these were actually physical, tangible centers who did what I did in Rock Falls. Now, there was way more churches that I was involved with and helped. But these were actually multiplications of what I did, or what God did in me, I guess is better, 2 years later, I moved to Myrtle Beach to try to do the same thing, and that's where the wheels fell off, and I crashed really hard, and it never got back up after that crash. Now all I get to do is be an investment manager, and I do what I can to get some interest on his investment in me, but it's not anywhere near what I did for a while. But I still try to put it into the bank, put it into practice, and try to get some interest on it, but I'm no longer able or whatever to actually create that 10%, 10 times profit, 5 times profit that I once did. Maybe someday I get to do it again. I hope so. What's your story? What's your story? Who is it that you've tried to invest life into? The life he invested in you. Who is the person that you're trying to disciple, to double? In a Message translation of 1917, he said, "Good servant, great work. Because you've been faithful and trustworthy in a small job, I'm going to make you a governor of 10 towns. See on your outline, Jesus' servants are to be trustworthy," is your first blank, "in a big job." Right? No, small things. See, the truth is, it's really the little things that matter. See, the truth is, it's the little things that matter. I was laid off from the steel mill, and I was trying to make ends meet. I worked for a lady who never really made very much money, but she accumulated wealth. And I was fascinated by that because my dad never really made much money, but never accumulated any wealth, but she did. And when I asked her, "Well, how do you do that?" She says, "Well, Bill, if you just watch the pennies, the dollars take care of themselves." Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? You realize people walking across the parking lot and they say a penny, they won't even bend over and pick it up anymore. Maybe a dime or a quarter. A quarter there usually. There's 20 bucks laying there. They might take the time to pick it up. But a penny, the people in our culture are not interested in the pennies. They want the big numbers. But see, that's Satan's deception. It's not the big stuff. When Jesus has his accounting with you, it'll be for every single penny. Every single word, thought. See, it's hard for us to imagine when we're locked up in time that someone would even do that. But when there is no time, there is forever, that's what he'll do. The Message translation of 1926, he said, "That's what I mean. Risk your life and you get more you ever dreamed of. Play it safe. You'll end up holding the bag." I like that one. D, risk your life, you'll get more than, is your blank, more than you ever dreamed of. How do you see your life? Do you hear people saying that you're a risk taker? That guy's reckless. He's a risk taker. She's reckless. Do you see the risks she takes? Or are you one that plays it safe? According to the Message translation, a risk taker in God's kingdom is more valuable than one who locks it in a cellar, keeps it in a little box, wrapped up in a nice cloth. Spend it. 1926, he replied, "Tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away from them." Somehow, try to wrap your head around this, somehow God can give a faithful servant more than they can imagine or dream of. I would see the movie I Can Only Imagine. But you cannot imagine in your wildest dreams, what he will give to those servants who are faithful. And somehow God can take everything away from one who has nothing. So try to wrap your head around that. You have nothing, and yet you lose that. Isn't that kind of creepy? I mean, that's what he says he's going to do. We're blessed of all humans to be born in the age of grace, in a period of time in God's drama where the age of grace is where we get to live. Not all humans got to live in the time period we get to live in. See, there were people that lived under the law. There were people that lived while Jesus was here. We live in a unique period of time. When Jesus used farming illustrations, we live in the summer, coming right up on the fall. As you came to church, did you notice that the corn is browner? And did you notice that some of my friends better get their combines going, because them beans are ripe and ready to be plucked? It's harvest time, isn't it? It's fall. See, that's when he's going to come back. He's going to send angels who will do the harvesting. And they will take the weeds and throw them into the fire. And then they will take the good crop and put it into his barn. In another illustration, we live in the summer and in the fall. We live in the age of grace. Blessed of all people are we. Watch out. Be on your guard. Don't be caught sleeping. Just because we have it good, don't think you can get away with being unfaithful and not diligent. See, he gave a number of parables that said, oh, they fell asleep and they missed the whole wedding. Right? They didn't have oil for their lamps. They missed the whole gig because they weren't ready. Be on your guard. Watch out. Be careful. It's coming. He's coming. Soon. It could be the 19th of this month. Literally 10 days from now. Think about it. Are you ready? So my last point is, who's the other people? But those he ruled over hated him. They sent messengers after him. They sent, we don't want this man to be our king. 1927. And about my enemies who didn't want me to be king over them. Bring them here. Bring them right here. Kill them. Right here in front of me. Literally, whip them to shreds and put them on a cross. Let me watch them suffer and die. That's the deal. People don't want Jesus to be their king. So that's the second time I ask you to write the name of Jesus, and you couldn't write it too many times. But people don't want Jesus to be king. Who do they want to be king of their lives? I can do whatever I want. I don't need God. Right? Who do they want to be the king or queen of their life? Well, themselves. How did Satan get into so much trouble that he got kicked out of heaven? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to sit in God's place. Every human that doesn't let God live on the throne of their life on a moment-to-moment, minute-to-minute, second-to-second, millisecond-to-millisecond basis is functioning like Satan, putting themselves on the throne. Now, why is Jesus so hard on these people? Why is God so hard on all the people who do not bring him an increase on his investment in them? Why is he so hard on these people? Maybe it's because they don't have an interest in building his kingdom. They're only interested in their own little kingdom. See, we get all tangled up in our own little kingdoms, our own stuff, and lose sight of the big picture, the kingdom. B, these people he ruled over hated him. hated is your blank. They wanted to be like God and hated the idea that they were not like God. They wanted to be the king, and they hated that idea. Jesus teaches it. It's very simple. Here it is. One loves me or one hates me. There are no other choices. No other choices. If you're not in love with them, then you hate him. There's no sitting on the fence and thinking about it. You either are in love with him, committed to surrendering your life to him, or you hate him. That's it. It's that simple. See, those who hate Jesus will be, are your two blanks, will be sentenced to eternal death. Often in our day, Jesus is painted as a gentle, nice guy who wouldn't hurt a flea, right? That's not the guy who brings him in and kills him right there in front of him. Not that he enjoys it, but it's justice. And there will be justice. You'll be sentenced to eternal death. That's okay. That's who he is. But like the king in the story, he will bless and reward faithful, productive servants, but he'll take everything away from others and send them into a nothingness forever. Nothingness. Alone. Darkness. Forever. Make no mistake, the king's coming. He's coming soon. Period. Let's pray. Lord God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us because we sin. And we lose sight of the big picture of your kingdom. And we get so tangled up in the stupid little things that go on in our lives. Would you please, please, anoint us with your Holy Spirit. Help us be the people you know we can be. Can't do it without you. And you want to do it with us. Please wake us up before it's too late. We ask it in your sweet name, Lord Jesus. Amen.